Welcome to Terrell Bible Church, our Wednesday evening service. Remember, on our first and third Wednesdays is when we have our book times, when we divide into groups. This is not a first or third Wednesday, and so we're doing our pre-study. Sunday night is our visit from Griselda Reyes, and I really encourage you to be here to benefit from hearing what's going on in her life and the ministry of the church down in Honduras. And there'll be some good fellowship and refreshments to follow. That's Sunday night. Sunday morning, and this morning, and this evening, our passage will be John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. One of the famous passages of Scripture, the wedding at Cana. So let's ask the Lord's blessing as we can start tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for a love in your heart to send your son to become man, to take upon himself humanity, that he might live among us, that he might be our Savior, our Messiah. And so, Father, as we open this passage tonight, we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage is John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, and I'll just read through those verses 1 to 11, and then we'll start taking it apart a little bit. This is our pre-study for Sunday morning. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what is your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I always like to lay the foundation with a narrative like this, and we're naming places. So let's look at the map and see where these places are. This is the northern part of Israel. You can see I've cut it off above Jerusalem, but along in, I hope, these places should start looking familiar. Here's the Jordan River, Sea of Galilee. Okay. Over here is Mount Carmel. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. If I kept going up above Bashan and Galilee and crossed the border, where would I land today in modern what? Cedars of Lebanon. All right. Good. Now if I went to Bashan and kept heading east, where would I land? Syria, which is close to Turkey, if you go northwest instead of east. Okay, good. Let's talk about some of the places then that are in our narrative, and it's actually kind of hard to read. But there's on the top red box is Cana. The bottom red box is Nazareth. Okay, so Nazareth is where Jesus grew up. And Cana is where the wedding is. You can see they're not very far apart. And honestly, archaeologists aren't entirely, on some of these sites, it's not always precise to know. There are a couple of different options. Where is Cana? I don't think there's any dispute on Nazareth. But, but Cana is some 5 to 9 miles from Nazareth. If you look at it, it's up in the hills. I mentioned, when I mentioned Cana on Sunday morning, it's kind of up on the hill looking down over the Sea of Galilee. It's just about in the middle Cana is, between Mediterranean Sea and Sea of Galilee. We should also become aware of two other places. The big box that I just circled on the left is Capernaum. That's going to be Jesus' hometown for about 18 months, base of his ministry. And so that's a good city to know. I might mention to young people among us, this, you'll notice the divine example here. When he did move away as an adult, that's how far he went. Okay, so young people, remember that when it's time to move out of home, you keep close. It might be a small change in zip code, but that's it. Over here, this other box, that's Bethsaida, Fisher Town. Remember, I mentioned that on Sunday morning. So, and if I mentioned, it's just, here's the Jordan River entering the Sea of Galilee. There's Bethsaida, known for its fishing. Again, the exact spot has been in dispute. The recent discovery of some church structure is helping them to say this must be Bethsaida and that's where they built the church. A lot of times that's what helps us. If you can find an ancient church on a site, that's a good clue. The earliest Christians thought this is where it happened. Okay. Now, there is the Sea of Galilee, or in Hebrew it's called Kinneret. Kinneret. There's a reason for that. And it relates to this fellow here. Anyone know who that is? King David. Mm-hmm. And now, what's he holding in his arm here? A lyre or a harp? A lyre is actually a little bit different, I think. Maybe not. But I'll call it a harp because that's what I want to call it. In Hebrew, it's a kinnor. Does that sound kind of like Kinneret? Can you hear that? Kinnor, Kinneret? That's because notice something about the shape of the Sea of Galilee. It kind of has the shape of a harp. And so it's the Sea of the Harp. But there's no carp. No, but anyway, so that's just kind of a little geography for you. Okay. And down here, I'll just mention while I'm here, you'll notice Samaria. We'll come to that later. That gives you a feel for where things are. Okay. Let's go back to our passage. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. So, who was at the wedding that we're told? Who were we told was at the wedding? Someone in the back row, or the second to back row. Can you tell me some people that are named here as being at the wedding? Jesus, mother, and disciples. All right. The bride and groom. Wait a minute. Do you see them pointed out there? Okay. What about Joseph? Who's Joseph? Right? And so why isn't he mentioned? Probably dead by this time. The fact that he's not mentioned. Though it's not unknown for husbands to tell their wives, oh, do I have to go to this wedding? But that wasn't as common back then. So there is a question. Who is not mentioned? The bride? The groom? Don't you normally start at a wedding talking about the bride and the groom? What does that tell us? Why is that? They're not the main characters. At the wedding! Okay, but that's the whole point. They're not the main characters. Oh yeah, he was at a wedding. Yeah.
She just mentions the wine.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, so you can just imagine it's going to be, this is the key. Though, honestly, a lot of people there, and so often in the life of Jesus, it goes right over their head. The majority of people don't even have a clue. Because Jesus, now, what do you think? Did people there, would they have known who Jesus was in Cana? Not publicly, but on the other hand, it's what, 5-10 miles away, small village, carpenter, could be.
They knew Mary.
Yeah, Mary. Notice, you'll notice Mary is there. That's true. Mary's there. And so, and notice what it says about Mary. How does it describe Mary?
Mother of Jesus.
But it says she was there. What does it say about Jesus and his disciples? They're invited. Does that sound a little different?
Yeah.
So it's kind of like, you know how you don't invite the groom? He was there, we hope. It's almost like somehow she's a part of the wedding. Is she helping coordinate? Is she family? Not sure, but it just sounds, you know, I don't want to draw too much out of the description, but the way it is, she was there. And that fits with what happens later on. Jesus and the disciples were invited. Now, why was Jesus invited? And why his disciples? Were people, he's only been at it for a week, and he's been down at the baptism, but maybe some people at the baptism were picking up on it. He's only got 5 disciples at this point. Could be somehow related to the family that's there. By the way, do we know anyone else that's from Cana? You know, I pour my heart into these sermons. Nathaniel. I think it's chapter 19, verse 21, but I mentioned it. Nathaniel's from Cana. Because I was pointing out, remember Andrew and Peter and Philip were all from Bethsaida, but Nathaniel is from Cana, and he wasn't too impressed with Jesus being from Nazareth. So how does that relate? We're not sure. In other words, I'm just as we're reading along, noticing some details that John doesn't spell out for us because they're not essential, and so we don't want to draw any theology, but maybe it helps us to fill out the picture a little bit. So it was a wedding. So back then, weddings were a big deal. And they would start off, of course, there was the betrothal, which happened up to a year before, where they worked out the, often the selection process. There was an agreement between fathers that may have gone back to the childhood of the kids. Then the betrothal is like our engagement, but even more severe, if more committed, because if you needed to break a betrothal, you had to get a legal divorce. Joseph and Mary is an example of that. At the time determined by the father of the groom would go, and so he had a pretty good expectation when that would be, because it would be close to a year. The groom would just show up, and he would bring a progression. Usually in the evening, or they would go, or late afternoon, to come back to his home by evening. But they'd go and fetch his bride. Now here's a clue. Most Jewish weddings for non-widows. So if you're a widow, it would be their typical widow wedding was on Thursdays. The typical unmarried wedding was on Wednesdays. So that probably meant that made it easier for each bride towards the end of the year. On Tuesdays, she'd be a little more ready. Okay? Anyway, he would be coming. And he would come and gather his wife, and it was a joyous thing, and they'd put garlands on them. They'd often have torches, and it would just be a grand parade, if you will, all the way back to his place. And here we're going to say that the fellow, the child's holding to, the guys are talking to, That's probably Jesus, we're going to say, coming to the wedding, and he was one of the invited guests with his disciples. Interestingly, already he's being, like Jesus comes with his disciples. So having been a week, less than a week, they're already disciples that are associated with Rabbi Jesus. So at a wedding, there's a procession, there's a little ceremony. What else happens at a wedding?
Vows,
more important than that.
Eating.
There's a banquet. This one look familiar? As a result and fruits of the labors of a matchmaker, here they are. And this is exactly how they dressed in Jesus' day as well. No. But the banquet is a big part of it. And so there was a banquet, okay? Now, when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. What are your reactions to that? How, when you read that, thoughts? Okay, let me ask, any of the children, or especially adult children, how many here call their mother woman? Any husband here had the courage to call his wife woman?
Once.
But remember, Jesus will use the same expression from the cross, telling his mother, woman, John is now your son. John, this is now your mother. So it sounds a little harsher to us than it is in this context. Some have even said lady, ma'am, something like that, that just shows respect. But he might not be calling her mother to emphasize that he is going to be acting independently. Of course, he is 30 years old. But in other words, emphasizing this little bit of distance here. Maybe. So Mary comes and tells him they have no wine. Why? Why does Mary go and tell Jesus that? Start with the easy answer. They ran out of wine. Thank you very much. So for some of you who are students, learn how to grab the easy answers quick before someone else grabs them. Okay. Yes, they ran out of wine. But why Mary? Remember Mary, yes, Dennis.
Well, obviously she knew he was the Son of God, and God can do anything.
Okay, so this could be an appeal for, knowing, hey, I know one guy that can fix this. Okay.
We touched on it earlier. She may have had something to do with the putting together the wedding and helping out. She went back to the waiters and said, whatever he tells you, do it. And so they must have known who she was. And so I think it looks like she had something to do with organizing the wedding.
Many have said that's what's partly what's going on here is Mary is somehow, like in our one is family, different ones. So maybe she's somehow cousins or something or a close friend. She is connected to the wedding party and helping with this. And she's already seeing a problem. And she's trying to protect the host from embarrassment. It is a big deal. And unfortunately, these banquets could go, depending on especially the prosperity of the groom's family, the banquets could go a week long. And so, you can imagine if any of you have hosted a meal, hosted a wedding reception, can you imagine a week long? So early on, it seems like it's early on, the wine has expended. So she goes she takes concern. Oh, I was going to say, apparently if someone didn't give the right kind of gift or something, there was actually grounds for a lawsuit. So this stuff was kind of serious. This wasn't just embarrassment even. So she goes to Jesus, and here's the $6,000 or $60,000 or $10,000 question. Why? So one is she's expecting him, hoping he'll do a miracle. Though he's not done one before. But she knows who he is. And she knows he's just been baptized. So, and he has disciples, so it's starting. What other reasons do you think you could find people suggesting?
Didn't want to embarrass the host.
Trying to just spare the host of embarrassment, but why tell Jesus?
Well, if she wasn't looking for a miracle, he had these guys with him, and maybe he or the guys could go get some money.
So maybe she's just thinking, hey, you and six guys, find some wine. Oh, come on. Can you imagine a wife or a mother telling her son something like that? We've run out of supplies. Quickly get some.
She knew before he was born that he was special.
So yeah.
She knew all these years that he could do something that others
do. Yep. Though he never did up to this point. Yeah. Now, I should tell you, there are stories that are fictional, that purport to be gospels. And so Jesus, as a child, would take clay and turn them into little birdies, and then he'd say shoo, and they'd fly away as real birds. And I went to a church in England where Jesus and his father apparently had a job working on it. Yeah, I'm not quite sure why Jesus would be working on a church in England as a boy. But apparently, one of the beams his father cut too short. That's not a problem if Jesus is your son. Jesus. And so he did. Maybe. Yeah, maybe not. But all that to say, so that's one possibility is you're the Messiah. Or could be. Here's another option. She's been a widow for we're not sure how long. Firstborn son kind of steps in and he's probably been the primary provider for the home and problem fixer. And so all, you know, for years, probably she, when there was an issue, she would go to Jesus and say, the car didn't start this morning. And he would say, Mom, that hasn't been invented yet. No, but, you know, it might be that she was just, hey, son, come on, find some wine. We're not exactly told. Right. She doesn't say create wine. She just and what she does is she just goes and says, Jesus, there's a problem. Let me tell you what the problem is.
I know oftentimes I'll mention something to Mark without expecting anything from him.
Uh-huh.
The founding board.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, it could be just venting and then frustrating. Isn't that typical of a guy? Now he wants to solve the problem. I didn't ask you, sir. I just wanted you to feel upset with me. Yeah, so that could be there, too.
But then his answer doesn't really reflect that.
His yeah.
answer seems to reflect that she was asking for a miracle.
Or at least his involvement. The first part, what does that have to do with you and me? And then, my hour has not yet come. Okay, that's suggesting there's something messianic in here, doesn't it? By the way, some others have suggested, I can't remember now, Calvin may be one who said, I won't put a Calvin's name on it. One suggestion was that Mary was coming to Jesus and said, why don't you and your disciples get out of here because they're running out of food. I remember, and we've shared with you at times, that there was a strategy some families will use when they have guests over and the food's running out, that someone will just, the dad will just say at the table, FHB, family hold back. So that's one theory. Another theory was, Jesus, you're a rabbi. Why don't you start preaching a sermon and that will distract people from the issue here? Or, you know, so there's been, over centuries, people are trying to wrestle through because it's just, John doesn't spell it out. But, so like I said, he hasn't done any miracles up to now. But that looks awfully messianic by the end of verse 4. My hour has not yet come. What are you talking about? So here's some pictures. Here's Jesus, by the way, explaining the problem. And he just says, "Mother, what's that between you and me? It's not my time." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do." What is that suggesting? She thinks Jesus is going to do something about it. Okay? Now, by the way, and I might save this again Sunday if I think of it. I remember hearing a guy talking about how he would talk as a Bible Christian to Catholic friends, that he would often express them, you know, as a Bible-believing Christian, I like to just follow Mary's advice and follow Mary's counsel. And, of course, the Roman Catholic says, "That sounds good. What's that?" Whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. And so from this passage here. And so so she goes and just tells them he'll do whatever he says. Now, there were 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Now, in the Greek, it doesn't use the word gallons. So this is kind of a conversion into our measurements. But we're talking at least 100 gallons of water or capacity, more. Here are some stone jars in the Israel Museum. Now, they're stone, not clay, because clay can absorb. And so if you're talking purification, you don't want a jar that can absorb impurity. So purification type things had to be stone. And if you read through Leviticus, if there's some kind of contamination, if it's a stone vessel, you wash it. If it's a clay vessel, you destroy it. Okay? So they were stone jars. And here's some examples. Do not pick this up without help. You know, so these are that. Now, there was a purification process that is still followed by Jews today. And so just to give you a feel, this isn't biblical law. This is rabbinic tradition. Okay? In other words, it's not Bible. It's rabbi. Remember, the Jews would come to Jesus, "Why don't your disciples wash according to the tradition?" Not according to the Bible. It's based on how the priests in the temple had to wash. But then they kind of extrapolate that. That's what the rabbis tend to do. I'm going to let you watch. We're going to watch together a video of about a little over four minutes where a rabbi explains how to wash properly, purify your hands like we do at the Seder. Now you'll know this is the right way it's done. Okay?
Welcome to the Anshei Sefarad Bethel MS congregation for our discussion of how to wash our hands for bread. If a person's going to be having bread, then they need to wash their hands. Now, if they're having less than an egg's worth, in other words, if you're having less than, let's say, 2 pieces of bread, you should probably wash without a bracha. If you're having, if you're going to wash, and you're going to make a bracha, then you should have a significant amount of bread, as in egg's worth of bread. If your ring has a stone in it, then you definitely need to remove it. Now, as we demonstrate, I will be talking. Of course, usually you don't talk when you wash your hands. It's particularly important not to talk from the time you begin the washing until the blessing is made. Never do we interrupt between a mitzvah and its blessing. Let's say you blow the shofar, and then you make a bracha before the blowing of the shofar. You never interrupt in between those two things. Afterwards, it's also important not to interrupt between the washing and the eating bread. But that's actually less significant. The main thing is not to interrupt between the washing and the making of the blessing. Should you interrupt at that point, that could be a serious problem. If by mistake you talk after you wash your hands, as long as you haven't totally removed your mind from the idea of washing and remaining pure, then you do not need to recite the blessing again. So if we want to put the water on our hands, we want it to cover all the way from our wrist all the way to the very ends of the fingertips. In order to do that, we're going to need a significant amount of water. So it's good to fill up a nice big cup. If you use a small cup, it's going to be very difficult to do. If you're in a shortage of water, you could follow a more lenient position of covering just simply up to the knuckles. So we do it as follows. You hold the hand this way, so that everything is exposed. Your hand is totally exposed to the water. And you pour it twice. Hand is completely covered with water. Then we would take the towel, hold our hands up, and say, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Asher Kidshanu V'Tzivanu V'Tzivanu Al Netzilat Yadayim. And then we dry the hands. You do not make a blessing while you're drying your hands. That wouldn't be proper. You should focus on the blessing. You shouldn't make a blessing after you dry your hands, because then it's completely over. Rather, you should make the blessing before you dry your hands. But also try to hold the hands up so that if there is any water, it falls down on your wrist and not the other way around. The water from your above your wrist is impure, and you wouldn't want it to fall below the wrist and then to fall on top of the wrist. That would be improper. So we want to keep the hands up when we're drying our hands. You dry them, you remain silent, and then you've accomplished the washing of the hands. This idea that we have an opportunity before we eat bread of washing our hands is really something that in ancient times this is only for the Kohanim. Those who ate truma, those who ate the holy foods, the gifts that were given to the Kohanim, they had an opportunity to live this high level of trying to maintain not only pure body but pure hands as well. And we nowadays have an opportunity every day, every time you wash your hands, to be able to fulfill this concept of living in holiness. Kedoshim to you, to try to be holy. Every person has a chance to be a little bit like a Kohen as we wash our hands ritually before the bread. But ultimately, it's not just the hands we want to be ritually pure and clean, but ultimately, it's Neki Chavayim Uvar Levav. We want to have a pure heart as well. Thank you for joining us here at the Anshei Sefar Beth Lamed congregation here in Memphis, Tennessee. Join us for further discussions of practical halakha. Thank you, Jason Lefkowitz, for making this presentation possible. Thank you.
Reactions? That's why I wanted you to watch the whole thing. You know, you pour twice from here to here. Unless you're out of water, then it's from here to here. Hands up because you don't want the impure water to run down. When you say the blessing, I bumped into this as a problem when I was studying it, you know, in Jerusalem, in the school cafeteria, there was the little washing cup like that chained to the water faucet. I didn't use it. But I remember one time I was having lunch with a Orthodox Jewish friend of mine. And he came, and as he came to the table, I started talking to him, and he didn't talk to me. He just quickly grabbed a piece of bread and stuck it in his mouth and ate. Because, you heard about don't say yet. First, you don't talk at this point. In this point, he had already said the blessing. Now he had to eat the bread before the blessing, or he'd undo everything. So he gave me a gentle lecture on how to do that properly. And I learned my lesson of etiquette. But anyway, do you see? So this is what Jesus is saying. That's not in the Bible, And if you want to do that, that's fine. But don't put that on people as Bible law. And so this is why they needed those six large stones of water. Okay, this is and that was a big deal back then. Okay, if you're and remember, they got all upset. Why don't your disciples wash their hands before eating? This is what they're talking about. That's why I thought you'd kind of get a sense of it. It's all formulaic, and the specific blessing that he kind of raced through, all that is laid out carefully. Okay, make sense? So back to our story. Thank you for making that work. So Jesus said to them, the guys, Mary told them, do whatever he says. Jesus says, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them. Because why do they need to be filled? Lots of people have been washing their hands. Two times for each hand, okay? They filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw out some now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. So here you see Jesus giving instruction. They start filling up the pots. They draw it out. They take it to the master. Now, when the master had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, so they're kind of watching this whole thing. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine when the guests have well drunk. Then the inferior, you've kept the good wine until now. And here he is saying, this is better than the first batch. Wouldn't surprise us that God makes everything better. Okay? And then that's it. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So, what do we gain from this last verse? Tell what do we observe in it?
The first miracle.
First miracle. And by the way, John likes to call them signs. It's there's words for miracles that mean a display of power, something that causes wonder. This means something that has a message to it. What else? First miracle.
More signs to come.
First suggests there's more.
Maybe that it helped build the faith in disciples.
Yeah.
That they believed in him.
And they believed in him. So they'd already been believing, but this just increased that because, notice, it manifested his glory. But you notice how subtly he did it. Who knew? Maybe Mary, the servers. Everyone else was oblivious, except the disciples. And, so they're watching this whole thing and just amazed. But that's kind of different. If you've ever watched some of these miracle healing shows, they make a big show of it. Jesus very discreetly, quietly. But it made a lesson to the disciples. So this is his first miracle and sign. Now, thoughts. Any questions, comments, or what's the significance of all of this?
Who is the master of the feast?
Who is the master of the feast? It's an interesting word that's used. It literally means something like the head of the three couches. It would be a kind of a literal, the RK of the three couches. So it was kind of like he was you could be like a butler, but no, he is the maitre d'. He is the one who's overseeing. So maybe kind of like a wedding manager kind of thing. Head waiter. Yeah. So he's kind of in charge of the food program, the hospitality program. Good. Anything else? Have we in our recent studies seen anything much about wedding feasts? In Revelation? The kingdom is kind of pictured as a wedding feast. So maybe it's not so surprising that the first miracle, as the King of Israel, as Nathaniel called him, is beginning. What does he do? The blessing of the wedding feast. And so maybe a picture, my hour is not yet come, but just a taste of the coming glory. Every time I do a wedding, and it's a very typical formulaic thing to say, we see that the Lord, how important marriage is, and weddings, the first miracle our Lord performed was at a wedding. So are weddings significant? Jesus thought so. His first miracle was at a wedding. Okay. Any other thoughts on that? Sometimes people wonder, why wine? Why is Jesus making wine? Some would suggest it's not alcoholic. I'm not sure of that idea. But I should suggest, though, that typically wine in those days, they would take the fermented grape product and then they would dilute it 2 to 10 times. So, it would greatly diminish that. And they would cook it with spices. So So by, if you think of those terms, there wouldn't be that much alcohol left. And so I think that's something to keep in mind when we're looking at that. We wouldn't compare it to how wine is approached today. Any other questions or thoughts on it? You know, that's one suggestion. Yeah, that's one thing. You know, does that show that the there must have been plenty of alcohol in it that their senses are dulled? I've thought about that. You know, I've even thought. Have you ever seen people tasting coffee, sampling coffee beans? Like, I remember going to the Folgers plant in San Francisco Bay Area, and when they're sampling coffee, there'll be children don't do this at home. They slurp it to get it, spray their palate. And then often they'll kind of spit it out and rinse it out before they take the next drink. In other words, so I'm just thinking, if you've been drinking, if you had 3 cups of coffee and then you have maybe a better cup of coffee, you might not notice. You know, you kind of, so it could even be just the abundance of it. That's a lot of wine. Yeah. And if you think about it, though, if you've got a week long party, that's and there were lots of people, so it was quite an affair. But again, how much the Lord didn't make it about Him. But of course, John, that's all. He doesn't even tell us who the bride and groom are. They are not mentioned. But I guess they were there. But, you know, but he wants us to see Jesus and his power and his glory. Okay. Good. All right. Well, I think we will stop there. And everyone's going to go out and buy the appropriate two-handled washing cup. Father, thank you for showing our Lord Jesus Christ in his simplicity and his glory at the same time. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on him and trust him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.